Hello, friends. So glad that you've tuned in today. We're having church. We're opening God's Word. I'm sharing what the Lord's put in my heart today for you. We serve a mighty God. We serve a loving God. We serve a caring God. We serve a present God. He is with you to help you. And no matter what's happening in the world around us, God gives you, through Jesus Christ, the instrument of health in His kingdom. We're going to open God's Word. My message today is the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And I just want to introduce it by saying this. Maybe you've never really had long-term struggles with any kind of difficulty concerning anxiety or depression and discouragement or fear. But those things are going to be present in so many people's lives because of the intensity and the duration of what we're facing. But we have an antidote. We have a medicine in our loving God. And today we're opening up the pages of the medical book of the Bible and letting the Holy Spirit pour into our lives. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 34, when the Bible says this: the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God's promise to us is when we hurt the greatest, He steps in the closest. He's always with us. He never leaves. But He is especially caring. He is especially affectionate. He's especially present when we are hurting the greatest. In this season, if you're going through it, it's okay to hurt. You have a God who can heal you. You have a God that can help you. And you're going to make it through this season, and the Lord is near to you. So many people are losing their jobs or incomes or having difficulty and having to deal with maybe emotional issues that they're not used to. But we have a God who says this: I am near to you. When your heart is hurting, I am with you. Isaiah 51 says it like this: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. God's promise to you is this, that there is a special realm of sacrificial worship. When we worship God, when our heart is hurting, there is a, God receives that unlike any other sacrifice we will ever give or any other kind or quality of worship we will ever give. Isaiah 57 says this about God, the same principle of His closeness to us when we're hurting. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. What a sentence. Whose name is holy. Here's what God says: I dwell in the high and holy place, but I don't dwell there alone. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite or broken ones. God's promise is when you're hurting, I'm going to heal you. But God's promise is this: there's that beautiful element of dwelling with God through contrition, through brokenness, through humility. In this season, God's going to be so close to you. He's not away from you. He's not unengaged. He's not uninformed. He's not disinterested. He loves you more than anybody on this planet. He's for you. No one's more excited about your future than your loving God. And He's going to help you. He's going to stand with you. And He's going to be your guardian, your helper. Isaiah 66 says it like this: for all those things my hand was made, and all those things exist, thus says the Lord, but on this one will I look. Here's God saying, I have found and focused on this one. Who is that one? On him who is poor and has a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. God's promise to you is that when you're hurting, when you're inside of you, when you're wrestling with personal brokenness and going through all the things that the whole world's going through, God says, I'm with you. I'm close to you. I'm helping you. I'm your partner. And I'm going to walk you through this season. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death. We are not making camp in the wrong place. We're walking through a season of great difficulty, but the Lord is with us to help us, to stand with us. Psalm 147 says it like this: praise the Lord. It is a good thing to give praises to our God, for it is pleasant. Sing praise. It is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a physical city, represents the nation of Israel, and it represents the spiritual Israel, the church. God builds up his people. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Wow, 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 wow. He heals what? Broken hearts. What does he do? He binds up their wounds. The Lord lifts up the humble, verse 6 says. He lifts up the humble. He binds up the bruise, the wound, the agony, the pain of the heart when it's broken. Jesus Christ healed my broken heart. I know what it's like to be depressed, to be clinically, chronically, suicidally depressed. I know what it's like to have him bind up my heart. And my friend, the God who did that for me is going to help you no matter what you're facing. No matter what kind of battle you're facing inside of your heart and mind, he is with you. He's close to you. He's near to you now. And he is helping you through this season. You're going to make it through this time because your God is with you. His care is with you. His love is with you. His grace is more than enough. His word and the promise are with you in this season. You are his child and he will not fail you. Jesus quoted this scripture from the book of Isaiah and is such a rich and powerful truth for all of us. He stood up in the temple one day announcing his messianic ministry. But here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." What is good news to the poor? The Lord is with you. The Lord is sustaining you. The Lord's going to help you. The Lord's going to meet your need. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." The anointing of the Holy Spirit upon every believer, upon every minister, upon every New Testament church, upon the body of Christ is to heal broken hearts. And I'm here to announce in Christ's name, if your heart is broken, be healed. There is healing for you in Jesus. Jesus heals broken hearts. Time doesn't heal all wounds. Jesus heals all wounds. Goes on to say to proclaim freedom to the captives, the opening of prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the idea is the year of Jubilee, the day of vengeance of our God. Now here's where it really taps into insight into God's people going through the same kinds of difficulties. To comfort all those who mourn. Who? Anybody, everybody who mourns. To comfort those that mourn in Zion. Zion is a portrait of God's people. It's a portrait of the church in Hebrews chapter 12. We are the Zion of God. To comfort, to heal, to console all those that mourn in Zion, to give them what? Something beautiful for ashes, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Wow. God says, what you're going through in an emotional intensity that feels negative and harsh and hurtful, discouraging, depressing, anxious, uncertain, God says, you know what? I have the healing for that, not just to get you out of that pain and pit, but I have a healing to do the opposite. I'm going to make your life beautiful. God, here's God's promise to you. I'm going to work all things together for your good, and just give me the time, because no matter how ugly this thing looks right now, no matter how, you know, ashes or a portrait, a picture of something that's burned up. In the Old Testament, they would wear ashes for grief, mourning something, usually the death of a loved one. And God says, for your grief, for your pain, for what was taken, for what was lost, for what was burnt down, for what was buried, God says, I'm going to flip it. And I'm going to make your life beautiful in the same place the world has tried to make your life ugly. I'm going to make your life sweet where life has made your life bitter. God's promise to you is he can do that. God can do the very best thing in your life where the enemy has done the very worst thing in your life. God loves to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. He gives us beauty for ashes. And then it says this, joy and anointing, the oil of joy for mourning, for grief, for sorrow. God says, I'm going to flip the script. I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to give you the capacity to have an unreasonable, unexplainable joy. We have joy not because things are going great. We have joy because of Jesus. That's the only reason we need. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, Romans 14:17 says. So joy is our right. Joy is not something that's on a shelf in heaven. Joy is something that's in your spirit because of Jesus. And you can tap into that joy anytime and every time you ever want to. He gives us the anointing of joy for mourning. That means God says this, weeping may endure for the night in Psalm 30, but joy comes in the morning. But joy comes in the morning. The idea in that passage is that weeping is checked into a hotel room. And joy comes and said, I'm sorry, your time here is over. And evicts it, removes it. No matter what you're going through, I'm sorry if you're grieving. I'm sorry if your heart's broken and you're going through anxiety and uncertainty, discouragement. I just know this. God has a remedy for you. It's his kingdom. It's his joy. It's his beauty. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his word. It's his spirit. And that remedy is more than enough to get you through this time and to make your soul healthy in spite of all you've endured. There's no trauma you're going through or will go through that God will be unable to heal you, restore you, strengthen you, and give you a testimony. In my story, God took the trauma that I went through, not just healing me. God gave me a ministry to heal people that are hurting. Why? He turned it for good. He made something beautiful come out of ashes. He made joy come out of mourning. And then the next line says, to give you the garment of praise. What a beautiful description of the praising heart. The garment of praise for what? The spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness would be kind of an ancient reference and a antiquitous reference to depression. God says, I'm going to give you a praising heart instead of a depressed heart. Oh, man, think about that. I want to talk about that a little bit more today. I want to read to you the rest of this amazing verse in Psalm 34. And in this psalm, there is so much truth for us. So we're going to talk about some spiritual keys about how praise lifts us up and heals our heart. Worship heals us. Worship heals us. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times, not just in good times, not just when I feel like it, not just when there's money in the bank and things are going great. I will bless the Lord every day of my life. His praise will continually be in my mouth. If the devil, come on, this is a spiritual principle. If the devil can't stop your praise, he can't steal your breakthrough. And in this season, whatever you do, praise your way through. Praise your way through. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. So David was so good about recognizing difficulties and unhealth as it tried to emerge as a dominant feature in his soul. And he found that worship was such a good therapeutic journey. I believe that worship is the most therapeutic experience on this planet. It has the most healing properties because every time we worship, we're intimate with God. Verse 3 says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all of my fears. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. See, whatever your soul looks like, looks at, it magnifies. Our soul is like a magnifying glass. It enlarges whatever it focuses on. And so when I turn my focus to God, I can't make God bigger than he is. Because he is already omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But I can make God bigger in my world by how I view him. I can worship him for being big. I can shrink the size of my mountain. We should be telling our mountains how big our God is instead of telling our God how big our mountains are. But whatever we focus on, God gave our souls, our intellectual properties, our focus, our imaginative qualities. He gave them a magnifying focus. And so whatever we continually focus at becomes enlarged in importance and scope in our hearts. So keep our focus on God. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. What happened? He heard me and delivered me from all my fear. Second point is this. Worship allows God to deliver our soul from every fear. So a couple things happened. David was aware of his fears. He worshiped God anyways. And as he's magnifying God, his fears are diminishing. The size and scope of how he viewed them is decreasing because worship is this enlarged magnification of God. And he found in that moment that God's love, the Bible says in 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear, evicts it, removes it, conquers it, because fear had torment. He that is fearful has not been made perfect in love. So God for us in his presence drives out, casts out, removes, vanquishes our fears so we can be free. That's God's promise to us. Verse 5 says, they looked to the Lord and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6 says this, Psalm 34, 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. My third point is this. Worship allows God to turn our tests into testimonies. God turns our tests. David said, man, I had trouble, but the Lord heard me when I cried to him. There was a union in David's walk with God between prayer and worship. He just mixed them together. There was no distinction. He would worship God at the same time. Cry out to God. And he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. God is not deaf. God is not disinterested. God is not ignoring your call. Help is on the way. And the God that loves you is going to deliver you from all your fear and from all your trouble. That's his promise to you. Verse 7 says this, the angel of the Lord. Whoo, here we go. Encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. A couple points about this. The idea in antiquity, when a king or a prominent person would travel, he would have an entourage of protection escorting him from one place to another. When they did that, they would set up camp, and the king would set up his camp, the queen would set up their camp, and around them would be a circle of soldiers. And then a few feet further would be a whole other circle of soldiers, and then another circle of soldiers, and then another. And it would go on and on and on. There would be concentric circles surrounding that tent. And I just want you to know something. God's got you surrounded. The devil just can't jump into your world. The angels of God are part of God's promise, his protection, God's kingdom, God's care for us. And they're encamped all around your house, your heart, your life, your family, your business, your ministry. The angel of the Lord has got you, sent by God. That's God's promise to you. Worship attracts angels into our lives and manifests the purpose that they were sent by God to fulfill. So worshipers, listen, God loves everyone. People have guardian angels, but there is an intense, glorious, angelic reality around people that worship God. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that reverently worship him. What a great promise from God. Remember now, worship heals. The faster we worship, the faster we heal. The faster we worship, the faster we heal. Well, Pastor, why are you talking about angels? Well, the Bible talks quite a bit about angels, and here's kind of a broad description of what happens in worship. Worship changes the atmosphere. It changes any place you worship, you change. You transform the atmosphere in your car, your home, your business, your family, your neighborhood, your walk to the park. Any place you worship, there's a transformational reality that happens because worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome of things. Worship changes everything. Worshipers change the world. Worship silences the voice of the enemy. The enemy has no answer to your worship. That's so true. Worship transforms our battleground into a holy ground. I said this as we began the service, that God is close, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. There is no sweeter sound to the heart of God than when we worship him, even while we're hurting and broken. There is literally no more precious gift to God than the worship that comes out of our brokenness. Keep worshiping God. Keep worshiping God even while you're fighting discouragement, while you're fighting fear, while you're fighting all the things that are trying to rain on you. Worship your way through this valley. Worship your way and watch God does for you. But the next verse talks about, back to Psalm 34. It says this in verse 8. Oh, one of my favorite verses. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see. What? That the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who trusts in him. My wife and I go to Costco. Mostly she goes to Costco. Now no one's going anywhere. But, you know, you go to the store. And the cool thing is, like on Thursdays, they have sample day. And you can go to Costco and come home, like, stuffed. Because of all the things you've tried, that all the samples you've tried. The kingdom of God was never meant to only be told. It was meant to be experienced. And I want to invite you, my friend, because God doesn't just want you to know him up here. He wants you to experience him in your heart. Experience the reality of love. Love is not knowledge. Love is not what you know in your brain. Yeah, it's good that we know about how God loves us and how massive, unfailing, eternal his love is. But God wants his love to go from here to here. He wants you to experience the righteousness, peace, and joy of his kingdom, which are real, concrete, experiential realities that you can have. Oh, taste and see. Try it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Try God for yourself. If you've never received Christ, man, make him. Give him the chance. Give God the chance. Try it for yourself. Don't take my word for it that God's good. Try him. Taste for yourself. Don't take my word that God can heal you. Give him the chance and watch the miracle that will emerge in your own story. And you'll have a testimony like I have a testimony, that our God heals the brokenhearted. Taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, reverentially worship the Lord, you his saints, verse 9 says. There is no lack to those who fear him. My fifth point is this. Worship brings heavenly provision. So God says to the worshipers, I'm going to, in your story, show up when you need me, where you need me, with what you need. God's promise to you is this. That those that are young and able may go through droughts because they don't have a God-attached provisional supply in their life. But those that worship me will never lack. And that is declaring your life right now. If one source of income is shut off or one stream of provision is cut off, that doesn't stop God from meeting your need. And when one thing stops, something else begins. Our provision comes from God, not from our employer, not from people, not from our own abilities and contacts. It comes from God. And my God will meet all your needs by his riches and glory. Yeah. Those that worship the Lord shall not lack. What a great promise from God to all of us. Come, you children, verse 11 says, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man that desires life and loves many days, longevity of life, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut them off from remembrance in the earth. Now, here's an important point. The closer we get to God, the more we become aware of the things that don't please him. My sixth point is this: worship creates a desire for greater godliness in our hearts. David said this, "Man, I became aware as I was worshiping God that my words weren't always in alignment with God's heart, his spirit, his promise, his nature." And he asked God, if you read the Psalms, David asked God several times, "God, help my vocabulary to be godly. Help my words to be godly. Help my heart to be godly." Well, words are an expression of what? Our mind, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. And if we're saying the wrong things, it's often because we're feeling and thinking the wrong things. And God doesn't just go to change our mouth and our vocabulary. He digs deeper and changes our thoughts and our emotions, healing our hearts, renewing our minds so that we can be in alignment with him and please him. It's a good thing. Man, I don't know about you, but my greatest dream in life is to be like Jesus. Christ-likeness is the number one purpose for every Christian on this planet. That's our number one purpose, to be like him. Yes, we have a thousand different, various, beautiful, distinct callings and giftings and assignments, but we all share the number one calling. That is to be conformed to the image of the Son, to be like Jesus. And that's a good thing. And worshipers always have a renewed appetite to be Christ-like. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I tell my church this: it's good to feel bad about sin. It's good that our hearts are soft enough to still feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, inviting us to a better way of living, the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. The next verse says this, verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all of their troubles." Wow. The righteous cry out. There's never been a time when you've called and he's not heard. There's never been a time when you needed him when he wasn't there for you. I promise you, God is answering the prayer of his people. Around the globe, the church is lifting up its voice to God. And God will answer the prayer of his people. The next verse says this, verse 18. And the title of my message today: "The Lord is near, close to those who have a broken heart and save such that have a contrite spirit." The Lord is near. My last point is this: worship demonstrates humility and brings God's healing presence to our life. Worship demonstrates genuine humility and brings God's healing presence into our lives. God, thank you for your promise to us that you're near to us. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord shall deliver them out of them all." My friend, you're going to make it through this time. You're going to worship your way through. You're going to see God be God. You're going to experience so many great testimonies. Don't be engulfed by the hopelessness, the fear. Fear is an expectation of evil in your future. It is the weapon of the enemy. Hope is the expectation of good in your future. It is the weapon of God that helps us overcome the lie of the enemy. You're going to make it through this. The Bible says when hope leaves, depression comes. Hope deferred makes your heart sick. But Romans 5:5 says this: "And hope never disappoints, makes not ashamed." Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts in an abundant fashion. God's love allows me to have this hope. It's impossible to believe in a good God and then not to expect to see his goodness come into your story. I don't know what you're going through. I'm sorry if you're hurting. I certainly know what that's like. I'm sorry if you're fighting depression, anxiety, hopelessness, discouragement, whatever kind of those negative things. Man, those are all really tough things to go through. But I know a person. I know a way out. His name is Jesus. And he heals. His first sermon, he read Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the prisoner free, to open the eyes of the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all those that mourn." That's what God does to every person. I want to pray for you today. Thank you for listening to me. And I pray this message encourages you. Father God, I pray for all of my friends watching, listening. And Father, I pray by the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you, the God of all comfort, would pour into the life of every person watching, their minds, their emotions, their family, their world, their home, that you would pour in so much healing comfort that they, God, would escape the enemy's plan to keep them in a long-term season of grief or sorrow, of anger, depression, bitterness, discouragement, whatever the enemy is trying to do. God, I thank you. You have the antidote in your Son, that Jesus bore our mental infirmities, our emotional traumas on the cross. And so I thank you, God, for your healing grace for every person today. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that every lie that we believe, like a weed pulled up from a garden, pull up those lies from our souls. I pray for renewed hope, God, to begin to grow in the gardens of our hearts and flower to you, that we declare to you, God, our future is looking great. We know the best is yet to come. We know you've not finished. You've only just begun. I pray, God, for a great release of joy, that you give us the anointing of joy for heaviness, for mourning, for grief, for loss. God, I pray, just like you've done in beautiful Mary and my story, God, that you can make things beautiful, things that are horrific, things that are hurtful. The ashes of our life, the places where we've grieved great loss, you take our ashes and you make them beautiful. What a great promise, God. I thank you that you're going to work all things together for good. If it's not good yet, friend, it just means God's not done yet. He's working. He's working. He's working. Don't quit while he's still working. And Father, I pray for the release of visions and dreams and prophetic instruments of encouragement, God, that would show your people the future that they were created for. For such a time as this, we're on this planet, God, and you knew this season would come. And here we are, God, looking to you, ready for what you have next in our lives. Things are going to be different, my friend, but they're going to be better, because that's how God works in our life, from glory to glory. He's moving us forward. I pray God's great blessing upon you. Thanks for listening to me today. God bless you, your family, your business, your mind, your body, your soul, your world, your future. In the name of Jesus, God bless you.